The rhythm is gonna get you. That's what we're talking about today. I'm not sure we should play that song right after the worship set we just did. It's like the spirit right out of that. How you guys doing today? All right, a lot happening in the life of City Church. A lot of busyness, craziness. Good stuff. It's kind of ironic how long our to-do list is in light of this series where we're talking about not doing and doing for Jesus is not what makes you right with God. But from a church perspective, we have a really long to-do list, okay? So it's not done when it comes to getting in the building. So keep working. We're excited about the future and what lies ahead. I hope you guys are doing your part to be there. It's been an awesome time of connection. I'm not sure, as Ashley was describing yesterday, how much fun we were having. I'm not sure the guys that were assigned the duty of getting the carpet off of those magnificent, beautiful wood steps that they decided to staple down with 7 million staples. I'm not sure those guys would describe their day as fun yesterday. But we've been having a lot of connection time. It's been awesome, and I hope you guys will be a part. We're very excited about what lies ahead. I think Decatur Daily ran an ad this week. We were on WAAF 48 News for about 10 seconds this week, so a lot going on and a lot of publicity about salvaging an old building. So we're excited about using an older building in our community to proclaim the gospel of Jesus loudly. That's really what it's all about. So I hope you'll be a part of what's happening. So we're going to be continuing in our Done series today. How many of you would be really honest with me this morning and say that one of the techniques you use when having a disagreement with the person that you love is that you tend to use the silent treatment? How many silent treatment people do we have out there? Okay, some of you are silent treatment. Now, guys, you don't count because your life is the silent treatment. But using the silent treatment, which is kind of a passive-aggressive control mechanism, if we're being honest, I'm not talking about Facebook statuses right now, passive-aggressive control mechanism known as the silent treatment. I heard about this one couple that they were giving each other the silent treatment. Now, they were angry. Neither one wanted to break the silence, give in. They were both using the silent treatment. And the only problem was this guy had a 5 a.m. flight to catch. And so he knew he had to get up early. He slept right through alarms. He needed his wife to wake him up or he was not going to wake up. But he was a man, so he didn't have enough humility to break the silence. And so he just wrote on a piece of paper, "Wake me up at 5 a.m. He had to get up at 5 a.m. to catch the flight. "Wake me up at 5 a.m. and left it on her pillow. The next morning, about 8 a.m., he wakes up. "I missed my flight. What in the world? She was supposed to wake me up at 5 a.m. And then suddenly he noticed a piece of paper laying beside him, and he rolled over and got the piece of paper and turned around and looked at it in bed, and it said, "It's 5 a.m. She wrote it on the paper. Come on, that's a good one. I'm like stretching way back to get that one. The silent treatment. You ever feel like God's giving you the silent treatment? You ever feel like you pray, read your Bible, whatever you're doing, that you're getting the silent treatment from God? That God's giving you the silent treatment. What do we do in those situations where we feel like God is giving us the cold shoulder? The silent treatment. Today, we're talking about discipleship with the idea of rhythm. That the rhythm's going to get you. That discipleship is rhythm. It's not about rules keeping. It's about living right life in rhythm. This entire series has been aimed at shifting our thinking about discipleship, about Christian living, shifting our thinking from thinking in terms of discipleship as programs, as step-by-step, as how-tos, as step 101, step 201, step 301, that we are shifting, that you can't put discipleship in a six-week study. You can't put discipleship in a neat package that you can sell at a Christian bookstore. You can't put a glossy cover on discipleship. You can't put rules and regulations and require that to be discipleship. That discipleship is about living life, as we'll see today, in rhythm with Jesus, that it is muddy and that it is bloody and that it is real everyday life. And what we have said is that one of the most important shifts that you can make in your thinking about Christian living is that you shift from the idea of discipleship as something you do or earn or step by step, and you begin to realize that that discipleship is following Jesus every day, and discipleship is re-following Jesus every single day. That I am following and re-following Jesus every day. We phrased it last week that we are abiding in Christ. That's the words that Jesus used to his disciples. Jesus didn't give them a long list of do's and don'ts. Jesus didn't say, here's what it looks like to be a disciple. Stop doing these things. Start doing these things. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to abide in me. You have to make your home, your residence in me. Really what this is Christian living from a gospel perspective, based on what Jesus has done, not based on what we do, not based on what we don't do. When I was growing up, I kind of had that mindset that if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't drink and chew and run with those who do. You ever heard that? That it's not a do, don't mentality. It's about what Jesus has done. But here's our struggle. Our struggle is our default button is rules. Our default button is performing. Our default button is earning our way. You know why? Because it's easier to measure, and it's easier to manage, and it's easier to control. Because you can give me a to-do list, and I can check it off as I go. You can give me a not-to-do list, and I can check that off as I go. It's easier to manage, it's easier to measure, and it just seems like keeping rules should be the way to go, because that's our default button. Our default button is, I'm better, I can do better, I can try harder. We have a platform mentality about life. God is pleased with me if I'm keeping this list and not doing these things on this list. But what we know about life and what we know about relationship is what we have with Jesus, relationship. We know that relationship is about rhythm. It's not about rules. Like, you know that in your marriage relationship, the most foundational relationship of all. You know that marriage is not about rules. If it was about rules, your relationship with your spouse would get very stagnant very fast. Now, there are rules that are naturally implied in a marriage, that I'm going to do certain things and not do certain things because I want to honor my wife and because I love her. But my relationship can't become about rules. It can't be about, Devin, here's your honey to-do list, and as long as you do these things, you'll make me happy. It can't be about, Ashley, here's my expectations of you. I've written down a few things I'm expecting from you, and just keep these things and everything will be okay. That's not what relationship is. Relationship is about rhythm. Relationship is about the everyday. Relationship is about connectedness and normalcy and familiarity that comes in the rhythm of life. Relationship is about sharing life's moments. That's where relationship is formed. It's taking the kids to school. It's having dinner together. It's spending time together at night. It's watching your favorite TV show. It's watching a movie you may not want to watch because you love the person that wants to watch it. It's about the normalcy of life that creates connectedness and creates relationship in rhythm. It is ebb and flow, up and down, back and forth, angry, not angry, awesome moments, difficult moments. That's what makes up relationships. And that's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. Discipleship happens in the rhythm of life. It's not about rules and regulations. That's not relationship. Relationship is about connectedness in the rhythm of life. In our relationship with Jesus, we tend to think that we develop relationship with Jesus through the practice of what we call spiritual disciplines. Not that there's anything wrong with spiritual disciplines. Isn't that a Seinfeld statement? Not that there's anything wrong with spiritual disciplines. He wasn't saying spiritual disciplines, but not that there's anything wrong with that. If you're a Seinfeld person, you know what I'm talking about right now. If not, just like fast forward a few seconds in the message. We tend to think in terms of spiritual disciplines. Not that there's anything wrong with spiritual disciplines. But here's the difficulty of spiritual disciplines. They become rigorous. Following Jesus becomes more about my duty to perform the spiritual disciplines than about delight in who Jesus is. Now, what if we approached our spiritual disciplines, our spiritual behaviors, our spiritual practices as relational delights and not as religious duties? What if we put work, what if the work we put into our relationship with Jesus flowed more from who we are in Jesus than some kind of effort to keep our spiritual status with Jesus? Let me say it this way. What if Jesus were more of a friend than a boss? John 15:15, Jesus says, we saw the first part of this chapter last week, abide in me. Look how Jesus also says to his disciples in that moment. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, is Jesus a boss? Yeah, Jesus is king. He's king of kings, Lord of lords. So Jesus is boss. If we're using it in that way, yes, Jesus is boss. Every knee one day will bow to him. Every tongue will confess Jesus is boss. Jesus is Lord. He's king of kings and Lord of lords. We've been teasing baby Levi's walking around the new building. Acts like he owns the place now. Don't try to put him in the little nursery room. If you give him the freedom to go wherever he wants to go in the building, he's all about it. But now he wants to walk in the sanctuary like he's boss, saying hi to everybody and trying to break out cuteness when he needs to be in the nursery playing with the toys. Boss. Jesus is boss, and he's worthy of total submission and obedience, but he's also our friend. A relationship born out of the gospel, which helps us understand that living for Jesus is less about doing stuff for him and more about doing stuff from him. Did you hear that? That the gospel helps us understand living for Jesus is less about doing stuff for Jesus and more about doing stuff from Jesus. That obedience is not the grounds, the basis of our relationship with Jesus. Obedience is the overflow of our relationship with Jesus. Now, when I teach this truth, I want to say this clearly. Discipleship is not, I'm going to use a double negative here so you get it. Discipleship is not about not obeying God. Don't misunderstand me. Discipleship is not about not obeying God. But it is about our motivation for obedience. Are my efforts to obey God, are my efforts to stay close to God, are my efforts more about work or are they more about worship? Here's how Dallas Willard, who writes a lot about spiritual disciplines, here's how Dallas Willard phrases it. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Huge difference. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to trying to earn God's favor. Does my relationship with Jesus, does my relational upkeep in my spiritual life feel more like a task or a response to who Jesus is, duty or delight? You've heard me say often when I teach about the gospel that Christian living is about remembering. It's about bringing things to mind. It's about rehearsing. It's about delighting in Jesus. When I talk to people that are struggling in life about different things, and whether it's relational or marriage or individual things in life, I always push them back to the gospel. Because as you're struggling in life, one of the most important things you can do as you struggle through the ebb and flow of life is to remember. Is to rehearse the gospel in your minds over and over. It is to remember who you are in Jesus. It is to remember what he saved you out of. It is to remember who you were outside of Jesus. One of the most important components of living life and going through the struggles of life is constant rehearsal. It is constantly remembering. The spiritual life, the Christian life, is as much about remembering as it is about anything. Recalling the gospel to myself again and again and again. Now let me emphasize this. Rules seem easier. Rules seem less complicated. Rules seem more clear. Just tell me what to do and not do. But there's no delight. There's no relational delight in rules. And so the New Testament is constantly pushing us toward, let me use a phrase here that we're going to break down. The New Testament is constantly pushing me toward being actively passive or passively active. And we scratch our heads and say, do what? Actively passive, passively active. What does that mean? Like, if you kind of go back to what verb tenses are and all those things, an active verb is when you're performing the action. So I'm going to hit the ball. If I'm playing baseball, I hit the ball. World Series going on, I hit the ball. That's active. Passive is something else is doing the action towards me. Passive is I get hit by the ball, okay? Active, I hit the ball. Passive, I get hit by the ball. What is actively passive or passively active? Am I like actively getting hit by the ball, like stepping in front of the pitch? Like, how are you doing both things at once? But that's what the New Testament is constantly pushing us toward. Let me show you some New Testament examples, then we'll break down what this means. This active-passive balance of the New Testament. Let's go to Philippians 2. First of all, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Mental note to self, Devin, mark these passages in your Bible when you're going to teach on them. Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, my beloved, so he's talking to Jesus followers, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my absence, but much more in my absence. Here it is. Check this out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. That seems very active. That seems very non-gospel based on what we've been talking about. Work it out. Work out your salvation. If you stop at the end of verse 12, you miss it. Because look what 13 says. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul says to Philippian Christians, get to work. Work it out. Work out your own salvation. By the way, it is God working in you. Active, work out your salvation. Passive, God is working in you. Here, I like this example. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. I get that. That's do's and don'ts. That's rules. Do not get drunk with wine. Devin, what's your view on alcohol? Do not get drunk with wine. That's a scriptural view of alcohol. Don't get drunk. That's pretty black and white. That's a do, don't. That doesn't seem very gospel, does it? Like we've been talking about, it's not about do's and don'ts. That seems very do and don't. Look at the rest of the verse. Do not get drunk with alcohol, with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk, do's and don'ts, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you be filled with the Spirit? Like that's a Spirit work. That's the Spirit filling you. Again, it's not a do's and don'ts list of how to be filled. It is actively do what's right. Don't get drunk. Passively, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you one more. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Check these out. Verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on Him. Why? For He cares for you. Look at these actives. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What do? Resist him. That's active. Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So Peter says, humble yourself. Be firm. Resist the devil. These are all active verbs. Be active. Why? Because God cares for you. God will exalt you. These are all passive verbs. So all throughout the New Testament, he's not saying don't be inactive, don't be lazy, but also be active, be working towards your salvation. Are we clear as mud yet? Be active. Be passive. Let me illustrate it for you. I think this illustration will help it make sense to us. It is the difference in sailing versus rowing. Did you know in a sailboat, I've heard that there are up to 60 working parts? 60 working parts, 60 things that you have to be a part of to make a sailboat go. You know what you can't control that is essential to sailing? What you can't control are two things, the tide and the wind. You know what you have to sail a boat? The tide and the wind. You can have all 60 parts the way they're supposed to be. You can do everything on your part to get all the 60 things that are supposed to be in place. But if the tide is not in your favor and the wind is not in your favor, you will not sail a boat. We experienced this a few years ago. We took a family vacation to Mexico and we went on a sailing trip. And we kind of went out under the power of the boat to where we were going. And when we came back, they put up the massive sails and the wind kicked in, the tides were in place, and the boat went to an entirely different level, entirely different experience than anything we'd experienced up to that point. I was kind of glad we had a captain on the boat because I realized, like, we need somebody that knows what they're doing in this moment. Otherwise, this boat would just tip over because of the power of the wind. In sailing, you have to do your part to know what you're doing. You have to have a captain of the boat. But at the end of the day, that captain could not control the wind. As a matter of fact, he said multiple times, we are going out there, we're going to hope for a good wind coming back so that we can experience the sailing. What is the difference in sailing and rowing? In sailing, I hoist the sail, the wind moves it. In rowing, I do all the work to move the boat. I do all the work. Progress becomes exhausting. Back when we were living on the West Coast, I took our staff one time on an all-day adventure in the desert area, and we were on the Colorado River for a while. We got little rowboats, canoes, I guess, technically, and we went out and went downstream when we were going, went down and jumped off these high walls and rocks and saw caves and things like that. And then when we came back, what we didn't realize is we were going to be rowing totally upstream against the tide, coming back, and the wind was in our face. You know how easy it was to get from where we started to where we were going? So easy. The rowing was gentle. The rowing was nonchalant, just kind of coasting along. And then reality set in, we had to come back. And we were rowing and diligently digging in and digging in and digging in. And I made the mistake of being the only dude in our boat. Not that ladies don't have strength. Ladies do have strength. But in this case, the ladies that were in my boat, Ashley, did not have a lot of strength to make it back. So I felt like I was just, I felt like I'd been rowing for an hour and we'd gone like 10 yards. Finally, our boat tipped over. Like, I depended on other people to come pull me out of the water and just handed my man card up while I was getting pulled out. I knew in that moment what a task rowing was. Rowing can be exhausting. It takes its effect on you. Sailing is actively passive, passively active. You do your part, but ultimately you're depending on the wind. You're depending on the tide. Now, you are more familiar with this idea of active-passive than you realize. Let me explain how. Most of us live in some type of suburban context, right? So 70%+ of America lives in a suburban type context. They're not living way out by themselves in the desert or on some farm. They usually live close to people, relatively close to people where they can shop at Target and Walmart and buy groceries at a grocery store. We all live in some type of suburban context. Now, life in suburbia America is really about the big three C's. Life is about convenience, right? I want to be able to get to the store quick. It's about cash. I need a certain amount of cash to live and have my fun. And it's about comfort. Like, don't make me uncomfortable. And that's kind of how our life revolves around those values, convenience, cash, and comfort. And we live in cities where those things are prioritized, convenience, cash, and comfort. I can drive through a drive-through, and I can spend a little cash. I can get my food. I can get my coffee. I can even get it in an insulated cup, supersized if I choose, right? Life is about convenience, cash, and comfort. And these values shape you. They shape how you feel. They shape how you act. They shape how you think. They shape what you do. They shape what you do not do. They shape what stresses you out. They shape how you spend your time. We are shaped by the big three C's in life: convenience, cash, comfort. We buy into a certain way of life, that I want a decent house, that I want a busy life, I want a nice car, live in a good neighborhood, my kids attend a certain school. We have a stream of activities that all play into this, of convenience and cash and comfort. We have our amenities in life, for some people, boats or video games or whatever it may be. We have the amenities that buy into these values of convenience, cash, and comfort. All of these things, the way we live life, the house we choose, the car we drive, the people we associate with, are dictated by those values. You may not realize it. You may not acknowledge it. But if you live in suburbia America, those three things control your life at some level: convenience, cash, and comfort. We are constantly being formed by those things. We are constantly being shaped by those values in our context, in our culture. Without even realizing it, we are being shaped by those things. It has simply become a way of life for us. We cloak it in language like the American dream, but that's what it is. It is convenience, cash, and comfort. And it shapes the way we follow Jesus. Without even realizing it, we are actively, passively being shaped and formed by the context in which we live life. That's why it becomes more and more difficult to engage for the modern America in any religious activity outside of just kind of semi-regular church attendance on the weekend, because we're being shaped by those values. You know why? Because following Jesus is not about convenience, and it's not about cash, and it's not about comfort. Now we try, don't we? We try to make time for God when it's convenient. We try to fit Him in and follow Him. We try to create space in our lives for God when it doesn't disrupt my comfort. And we may even tip Him on occasion financially. We are formed, we are shaped by our values. We are formed and shaped by the rhythm of living in suburbia America. You know what happens in that context for all of us? Following Jesus becomes one of my life compartments. I go to work, I spend time with my kids, we do school activities. Oh, and by the way, I am a Christian. It becomes a life compartment, a piece of the pie. And when Jesus tries to invade any other space, we're like, Jesus, get back in your slot. Like, I'll check in with you on Sunday morning if it's convenient and we're going to go. I'll check in with you then. But Jesus, stay in your slot. Stay in your compartment. Because these compartments are comfort and convenience and cash, and my life is kind of controlled by all of these compartments. And then we hear the New Testament and Christian living is about abiding in Jesus. And you know, abiding is not confined to schedules, and it's not confined to convenience, and it's not confined to comfort. As a matter of fact, it is often the opposite. Jesus says, come, take up your cross, and die. You want to follow me? Take up your cross and die. There's nothing in those words that fit into our values of comfort, cash, and convenience. It's never convenient to die. It's not comfortable to die. But Jesus says, you want to abide in me? Take up your cross and die. And the New Testament calls us to be formed by the Spirit, to immerse ourselves in Jesus, to live in the rhythm of the gospel, to walk in sync with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this rhythm is difficult to hear in life, and it's difficult to find in the noise of our consumer culture. And yet, spiritual formation, spiritual rhythm requires us to be intentional and it requires active participation on our part to be shaped in rhythm with God. So here's how we often respond. Here's how I grew up. Our response to that is that we say spiritual formation is often found in the holy homework, right? So read your Bible, pray, attend church a certain amount of times. We assign holy homework to offset the values that are being shaped and formed around us, holy homework. And so in holy homework moments, relational rhythm becomes religious burdens. Jesus talked a lot about this. Relational rhythm becomes religious burdens. Here's what we do. To offset everything, convenience, cash, you know, you got to fit Jesus in. So what we're going to do is we're going to offer some spiritual rowing classes. I'm going to teach you how to row. I'm going to teach you how to read your Bible. I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to teach you how to read this book. I'm going to teach you how to take this six-week course. Here's your spiritual rowing lessons that are going to get you in sync with the Holy Spirit. And what happens when you are rowing? Eventually, you become exhausted because it's all about what you can and can't do and how strong you are and how capable you are and how much you can push through and bully through. And yet the gospel declares it's not about what you do, it is about what Jesus has done. And that's why the gospel must take center stage spotlight in our spiritual formation. Because here's the words of Jesus: take up your cross and die. And the call to die to myself implies I don't have it figured out. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable enough. I don't have my act together. Jesus says, take up your cross and die. He doesn't say, take up your cross and Devin, kind of pitch in here and help me. He doesn't say, Devin, you're a really good guy, so just kind of keep doing life and put Jesus into one of your compartments. Jesus says, you want to follow me, take up your cross and die. And the very idea that we are called to die means Devin's not good enough. Devin's not capable enough. Devin doesn't have the ability to do it on his own. He needs Jesus. And so Jesus says, die to yourself and follow me. And the gospel announces to us, it is an announcement of good news. We are holy, not because of our goodness. We are holy because Jesus is holy. Because his righteousness is my righteousness. His obedience enables and allows for my obedience. The gospel announces that the Holy Spirit, who enabled my conversion, enables my spiritual growth. If you hear one thing I say today, hear this. We are not holy because we work for God. We work for God because we are holy. Don't miss that. Your work for God is not what is making you holy before God. What makes you holy before God is the holiness of Jesus, who died in your place. And when God looks upon me, he sees the righteousness and holiness of Jesus. That's what enables me to live for Jesus. That's what enables me to work for Jesus, because I have been declared righteous. I have been declared holy. And if we do not get that in the right order, we miss the heart of the gospel. And we will struggle with our spiritual formation because we will spend our time doing this, thinking I can earn, thinking I can please, thinking if I read my Bible enough, if I pray hard enough, if I witness to enough people, then I will please God. And God says, stop rowing. Be active in your faith. Read your Bible. Pray. Live the life. But don't think for a second that that is what makes you holy in my sight. That's already been done for you through Jesus. Did you know that spiritual living can actually become all about me? Because I'm a person that's been shaped in the rhythm of the three C's: convenience, cash, comfort. And that's the lens by which I live life, even my spiritual life. And so it's very easy for even my spiritual life to become all about me. So, Devin, what are the practical ways to walk in the rhythm of discipleship, to practice the spiritual disciplines out of delight and not out of duty? I'm going to quickly talk just about one, and we'll pick back up with this later. I'm going to talk to you just briefly as we end about the rhythm of listening to God's word, listening. You see, I think that our tendency is to approach the Bible as a handbook, to approach it as an object of utility, that somehow it's going to do something for me, that I'm going to look for information in it, I need to learn stuff, and so I pick my Bible up as a source of information, as trying to get more knowledge. I use it as a handbook. I've heard it described as kind of a map that kind of gives me direction. But the primary reason that God calls us to engage with the Scriptures is not to learn stuff. The primary reason that God calls us to engage with the Bible is to be transformed from the inside out. It is about being a Jesus follower, not doing a list, not let me find my list in the Bible to try to abide by. It's not a handbook. It's not a tool of utility. The rhythm of listening to God's word is learning to treasure it in my heart, to dwell on it, to savor it, to digest it, to be shaped by it. For the last several weeks, I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms, the book of Psalms, which is really kind of a modern or an ancient worship songbook. It's like a hymn book. Like, we're in this building, there's like this giant stack of hymn books, of old hymns of the faith. And the book of Psalms in our Bible is a book of songs that have been written. And so they are full of emotion. Lots of up and down. Like, I mean, David like had to be bipolar. I mean, I think on the life of David, like, man, that guy had to have spent way too much time with the sheep when he was a kid. Like, you can just see it in the way he writes and the things he says in the Psalms. They are full of emotion. And I struggled, like, reading David's words. Like, he's angry, shaking his fist at God, and then, like, God's the greatest thing on the planet, all in, you know, within a few paragraphs of each other. And then it dawned on me. The Psalms are full of rhythm. The rhythm of life. And amidst the craziness of the book of Psalms, amidst David's emotions up and down and back and forth and love and hate and kill my enemy and God, you're not listening to me, to God, you're the greatest treasure on earth, amidst all of this emotion and ebb and flow and back and forth, the one constant amidst the chaos of David's life that he comes back to again and again and again is the Word of God. The descriptive terms that he uses for God's word. He speaks of the delight and the comfort that he finds in God's word. Amidst the craziness of life, amidst the crazy rhythms of life, God's word was his one life-giving light. And that's why he describes it as more precious than gold. What? Like David says, give me the option between the word of God and cash. Give me the Word of God, because it is my one constant through the craziness of life. Think about it. The eternal words of the very eternal God of the universe, and we have access to it. We have a window into heaven. And you know what we tend to do? We tend to yawn at it. To say, I don't understand it. We tend to throw it on the table and by the bed or stick it in a drawer. And these are the eternal words of the eternal God of the universe, and we yawn and check Facebook on our phones. And here's most of the reason. Because we've been told to read it, and we try, and we struggle because we approach it as our duty instead of delight in who God is. Now, let me say to you, hear me clearly when I say this. If you can only read it dutifully right now, out of duty, do it. If you're only reading it because it's the thing to check off on your list of the day, do it that way. Because here's what I know about the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The delight will enter the picture. The rhythms of life will allow the delight part to enter the picture even when you are reading it out of duty and you think God is silent. You know what the Scripture tells us, particularly the New Testament, so often? The Scriptures often say to us when Jesus is speaking or about the Bible itself, it often instructs us not to hear, or it often instructs us to hear, not to look. Now, we often use the phrase that seeing is believing. But in the Scripture, it's not seeing that's believing. It's hearing the Word of God. It's hearing that is believing. The Hebrew writer says the Word of God is active and alive, that God is not silent. He has spoken clearly. We're just not listening. And the primary way that God speaks is through His Word. I see people all the time, it's like, I just wish God would speak to me. Guess what? He did. And we're not listening. It's like an insult to God to say, God, speak to me. Speak to me. Speak to me. Have you read your Bible? He's speaking. He's speaking. He's yelling at us in the Scriptures, and we're not listening. Oh, if I could just hear God speak out loud. You want to hear God speak out loud? Read your Bible out loud. You'll hear God speaking out loud. We're not listening. Listening to Scripture is about understanding the story of redemption found on every page, that Jesus is the beginning and end of the story. We read the Bible with this question in mind. What does this say about Jesus? How does this point me to Jesus? What is the importance of this in light of Jesus? The goal of listening to Scripture is not self-improvement. It's not more head knowledge. It is being formed and shaped by the Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that will not happen without the rhythm of listening. You see, here's what I tend to do. I tend to make myself the point. I read the Bible, and even in Bible study, I tend to make myself the point. What does it say about me? What is this about me? How do I apply this? I try to make my spiritual life me the point. And we can actually be doing discipleship in ways that are not centered on Jesus. What does the Scripture say about who God is, about who Jesus is, about who I am in light of who God is, in light of who Jesus is? What is your approach to Scripture? Neglect? Religious duty? Obligation? I'm somehow earning brownie points with God if I read it? Man, I need something to advertise on my Instagram or Facebook this morning. Let me throw a Scripture up there. Like, what is your approach to Scripture? Ignore it. What if we learn to approach the Bible for what it is? The story of redemption. The story of a God who pursues sinful people. The story of a rebellious people in desperate need of a Savior. And God Himself sends the Savior. God redeems this rebellious people by sending His own Son. What if we learn to walk in the rhythm of discipleship by taking time to stop and turn down the noise and listen? God is not giving you the silent treatment. He is practically yelling at you through Scriptures. The problem is not His voice, it is our ears. And when you find the rhythm of the Scriptures, the rhythm will get you. It'll get you. It'll transform you from the inside out. And you know what might just happen? As we are actively engaged, as we are passively being shaped by the Holy Spirit of God, as we are walking in the rhythm of listening, as we are walking in the rhythm of following Jesus, when the rhythm gets you, you just might start to dance with delight. I'm not talking about necessarily physically, even though that happens on occasion too. I'm talking about in the rhythm of life as the Holy Spirit does His work and forms and shapes, and I live in the rhythm of listening, as I live in the rhythm of abiding, as I live in the rhythm of beholding, as I live in the rhythm of walking with Jesus, I might just be reminded, I might just discover just how sinful I am, and I might just discover just how merciful, just how gracious, just how loving He is. And it might change the way I live life. Because I might just discover, let me rephrase that, I will discover the gospel of done. I am holy because He is holy. I am righteous because He has made me righteous. I am right with God because He has made me right with God. I am not condemned because He took my condemnation. I am free because He died to buy my freedom. I am alive. I am no longer dead in my sins because He took my death for me. He made me alive in Him. I might just discover how beautiful the gospel is as I live in the rhythm following Jesus. Here's my challenge for you this week. Put down the noise. Put down the noise. Put down the noise. Turn it down. Put it down. Put down the noise and open up the secret to life. What? We hold it in our hands. The secret to eternal life. Put down the noise and pick up the secret to eternal life, which is how we should view it. Pick up the secret to eternal life, and it might just change your life as you walk in the rhythm of listening to the Word of God.